adults here that have sacrificed their day to provide for us so much fun and excitement. This has been a great thing. And I am a Nashville Predators hockey fan, and can't believe they lost that. They shouldn't have, but they did. They felt generous in helping the Blackhawks. And this Cardinal thing here, Cubs thing, I tell you, go Cubs, 1908. However, they did win yesterday. They're losing 5-1 right now, though, and not a good thing. I did check that just to make sure, but against those mighty Brewers. But I'm glad you're here. I mean that sincerely. And youth workers, thank you for your faithfulness. Pastors, youth workers, each of you for giving and sacrificing your day. There's no doubt, even getting together and coming to something like this, it's work. And I know some of you teenagers, you think that being a youth worker or youth leader is something simple. All right. You give it about 15 years from now and then go spend a week at summer camp in the dorm with the teenagers, with their smells and their excitement in the dorms and all that stuff. And you tell me how easy it is. I'm telling you, it's a fun thing. But boy, there's times where the Bible says this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. And teenagers have a way of making us very patient. And I thank God for teenagers. I really do. I love being around them. And the silliness, I tell people all the time, I've got the greatest group of brain-dead teenagers in the world. And they are crazy. They're a blessing to me. They really are. I love them with all my heart. And I hate being away from them. My daughter was on our girls' softball team, fast-pitch softball team, and they won in our Christian school league. They won the state championship yesterday. I missed my daughter's state championship game. And she doesn't get a lot of playing time. She's a lot like her dad. She likes to sit on that bench over there and watch front row seats. But she got to do that. And I just hate being away from them. And I mean that sincerely. I love being around my family, being around those teenagers that God's allowed me to have a part in. And if you're a teenager in here today and you have adults that brought you to this event today, you really ought to give them the biggest thank you ever. And tell them thank you. Not right now, but sometime along the way. And let them know how much you appreciate their sacrifice, their love for you. You may think, well, that's not a sacrifice. They got to come. They got to enjoy it too. Yeah. Again, you won't understand until you're an adult. But one of these days, of course, most of y'all are adults already. And I shouldn't be telling you that. But we're going to take our Bibles, go one more place here today. And I'm real hesitant. Honestly, I've really struggled over what to preach. But I'm going to take you here to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. I say Ephesians 6. And what's the first verse that comes to your mind when you think of Ephesians chapter 6? Children, obey your parents. Yeah, I'm not going to preach on that, so you can relax. It's okay. And that's one of the first verses that come to mind in my mind when I think of Ephesians chapter 6. How many of y'all are tired? Raise your hand. You're tired? How many of you want to take a nap? Raise your hand. How many of you are planning on taking a nap in the next 30 minutes? God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. I'll try my best to keep you awake, and I think I will. But I don't want you to miss what God has for you here today. And he's got something special for you. Ephesians chapter number 6, my father-in-law, he's a Vietnam veteran and spent two tours of duty in Vietnam, has, I think, three Purple Hearts. Just been through a lot, but he said this when I spent a couple times. He doesn't like talking about Vietnam at all, but a few times he's opened up and talked to me a little bit about Vietnam. And one of the times he told me, he said, "Kurt, you don't understand. When we were in Vietnam, we had a hard time knowing who our enemy was, because the North Vietnamese would dress like the South Vietnamese, and we didn't know. They would come and approach us, and we thought they were friendlies, and they'd kill us." And he said, "I lost friends in Vietnam because of that very thing, not knowing who your enemy is." I had a teenager, Jacob Snyder. Miss Karen, you may know Jacob. Jacob was a teenager. He was a Marine. I remember we went to camp, and I mean, he was a big kid anyway, muscular kid. And with my three older brothers, we wrestled a lot growing up. I wrestled at college and enjoyed wrestling. And wrestling was our favorite sport. And Jacob, we were at summer camp. And Jacob, all of our guys, they always wanted to beat up the youth pastor. You know, "Come on, I can take you, man. I can take you." And Jacob was doing that. We were actually waiting in a spot for the girls to come back from the swimming pool. so that we could go back and get ready to go swimming. And the girls, so we had to sit in one spot and wait on them. All of the guys gathered around there. We're all in a big circle and just kind of laughing, having a good old time. There are other churches there. And Jacob came up to me and he just pushed me. And he said, "Yeah, Brother Kurt, I could take you. I got you. I'm a senior, man. I just graduated. I could take you." And he's shoving me and pushing me. I said, "Jacob," and I'm sitting on the ground, my arms on my knees, just sitting there. Jacob, he pushed me over and I pushed myself back up. And I said, "Jacob, you don't want to do this. Jacob, I'm just telling you." "Oh, what are you going to do about it, Brother Kurt? What are you going to do? Come on, bring it, bring it. Come on. You think I'm a Marine, man. I can take you." And he hadn't even started. All he did was sign his name on the paper. You know what I mean? And he said, I can take you. And so he said, I'm going to beat you. I said, "Jacob, you want to do that right here? Right in front of everybody?" The girls are starting to walk back from the swimming hole. And you know, so the crowd had gathered around. I said, "Jacob, if you want to, I'm good for it. If you really want to." "Oh, man, I've got this." No joke, in about 30 seconds, he was crying. "Ah, Brother Kurt, I'm sorry. Okay. But the guy's a big guy. And he went off to Iraq. And he as a Marine, he was a sharpshooter, a sniper. He told me a story at an O'Charlie's restaurant after he came back. Sitting at O'Charlie's, he said, "You know, I enjoyed being a Marine, but," he said, "I'll never be the same." I said, "What do you mean, Jacob?" He said, "Brother Kurt, I've literally had to kill people." And he said, "As a sniper," he said, "I would look at the person through my through the scope, and I would see the person I was getting ready to take the life from." He said, "I was at a checkpoint," and he said that we had three different snipers up on top of up at some high points watching this checkpoint where cars would come through. And it was in Iraq. I mean, we were in war. And as these cars would approach, they had set barricades out of the road because car bombings. This is all his story to me. I'm just relaying to you what he told me. He said we had barricades set up, and these cars would approach, and they would have bombs in their cars, and they'd kill soldiers as they approached. They'd kill themselves, but they'd kill a bunch of soldiers with them. And so he set barricades up so that the cars would have to slow way down coming through a maze just to get to the checkpoint. He said as the cars would approach, our job as the snipers were to look through the scopes and see those people as they approached to see if they looked like a friendly or if they looked like they were an insurgent of some sort. And he said, so we would look through the scopes, we would see them coming, and as they were coming, we would be able to radio down to the CO, the commanding officer down below, and tell them it's a friendly, it appears to be normal here. And they'd stop them at checkpoints as they came in just to make sure. And he said one day there was a car that came speeding up towards the checkpoint. This car swerving through those barricades, they had speed limit signs set up and they were slowing people down, but this car was just flying through. As this car approached, he said, I was looking through my scope and I could see in the car, I could see the man who was driving the vehicle. He said to the left of him, you could see that there was a lady sitting right in the passenger seat, to the right of him, excuse me. There was a lady in the passenger seat. He said, I could tell there was something in the back, but I couldn't see clear enough. He was moving too fast. And he said, I couldn't see what was in the back. And I radioed down to my commanding officer saying, there's a car coming. I can't get a good visual. I can't tell. And they had, I don't know how they had it, but they had some PA system of some sort, trying to get the car to slow down, and the car wouldn't slow down. And as the car was approaching, they said, he kept asking the commanding officer, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? The commanding officer said, just hold, just wait, just wait. And they're trying to figure out who the guy was. And finally, the commanding officer gave the kill order. He said, shoot. And my teenager sat in meetings just like this, pulled the trigger and shot the man behind the wheel. The car stopped, hit one of the barricades and stopped. Blood all over inside the vehicle. They went to the vehicle slowly trying to check out what was going on as two kids piled out of the back of the car. They came up to the side of the car where the lady in the front seat was at. She's covered in blood. Her husband's blood, who was just killed. Jacob, my teenager, said, Brother Kurt, with tears coming down his face, at an O'Charlie's restaurant in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. He said, Brother Kurt, I took the life of an innocent man. I was just obeying orders, but I took the life of an innocent man. We thought he was the enemy. But he wasn't the enemy. The wife then told all the officers, those soldiers there, through a translator, that they were trying to escape persecution themselves, death. And they were scared for their lives as they approached. They were trying to get away from it. And it cost the man his life. And it cost my teenager some very uneasy nights. You see, Jacob, my father-in-law, have something in common. They're a lot like you and I. A lot of times we don't know who the enemy really is. You say, Brother Kurt, what are you talking about? You see, in Ephesians chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, he said to his Christian brothers in Christ, he's not writing the lost, he's writing saved people here. And in Ephesians chapter number 6, after he gets through children, obey your parents, and put on the whole armor of God, and he's expressing to these Christians how to live a victorious Christian life. Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 10. He says this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Listen to what he says. Finally, my brethren, who's he speaking to, Christians or lost? Christian people. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what the Apostle Paul told the people of the church in Ephesus? He said this. He said, you know what? We've got the wrong mindset in this thing. We spend our entire life fighting against people who really aren't our enemy. You ever been on a ball team? How many of you ever been on a ball team? Basketball, football, soccer, volleyball. You've been on a competitive ball team. How many of you have ever had a coach that coached you on that ball team? Raise your hand. Man, I remember my coach growing up. My coach, sometimes we get in a little huddle before the game. He said, all right, guys, I know you think these guys are your friends, but they're not. They're your enemies. Kill them. I didn't quite say it that way, but that's the way he wanted us to be. He wants to go out on that court and play with everything we've got. To leave it all on the court. Play as hard. They're not your friend. They're your enemy at that point. You want to win the game. Sometimes that's our mentality in all of life. Brother Aaron and I, we were talking yesterday. You know, even in Christian circles, Brother Wade, honestly, man, as churches, sometimes we just fight each other. Well, they don't do this, and they don't do that. Did you see what they did there? Did you hear that skit? Come on, what are they, those liberals. And we start nitpicking and fighting and griping and complaining. Well, they didn't dress this way, and they didn't sing this, and they didn't do that. And we start fighting each other. And how crazy is that? The Bible says this. Paul looked at the people there in Ephesus. And he said this. Hey, our fight's not with each other. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We've got a bigger enemy. And he said in the verse who that enemy was in verse 11. That's the wiles of the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. You know the verse. Hopefully you know the verse because right now I can't remember it. Your devil, the devil, a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that you and I, we have an enemy, and that enemy is Satan. He absolutely hates your guts. I don't really know what guts are, but he hates them. He doesn't like you. Satan wants to see you destroyed. Hey, you see here as a teenage young man? Satan hates you. He doesn't even like the fact you're at church right now. Matter of fact, he wants you to go ahead and go to sleep, take a nap. He doesn't want you to listen to this message because he knows what I'm telling you right now is the gospel truth. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. Hey, young lady, God Almighty loves you with everything. But Satan hates you and wants to destroy you. I was talking to our bus teenagers on this past Sunday morning in bus church, teen church. We have it's an interesting group of people we get together on a Sunday morning, and we have gangs in there. We have fights. We've had marijuana being sold in church. We've had teenagers come with loaded guns to church. I'm not talking about these guns either. I'm talking about like guns. We had a girl fight. I think I told you, your teens about this at camp. We had a girl fight on a Sunday morning. It was unbelievable. It was awesome. We've had girl fights before, and we've had workers that would get in the middle of the girls to split them up and say, oh, no, stop, no fight. And they would get hurt bad. I'm talking about adult men workers. Stop, girls. You know, flesh being ripped off and mouths being ripped off. I just claws and biting and all that stuff that takes place. Hair being pulled. This wasn't that kind of a fight. Man, these two girls, actually it was four girls against one girl. The one girl came to church late on that Sunday morning. The four girls were already in Sunday school and they'd already sat down in their seat and they were getting ready for church and Sunday school. And they asked the teacher, they were not good girls to begin with. Let me clarify this. They were there probably for some treat on the bus or something, honestly. They were in that seat and they asked the teacher if they could go to the bathroom. So they all four got up and went to the bathroom together. Again, girls go in groups, it's fine. Guys, you start going to the bathroom in groups, there's a big problem there. I'm just telling you. And I said, teacher, can we go to that? Can my friends go with me to the bathroom? All right, there's a problem. Just telling you. These four girls got up and went to the bathroom, and as they went to the bathroom, the one girl came into church late, and she sat down in one of the other four girls' seats in Sunday school. Wow. Well, those four girls came back from the bathroom, and it was on. What do you think you're doing sitting in our seat? I'm sitting in your seat. I don't see your name anywhere. Oh, you didn't say that, did you? And they started getting into it in Sunday school, and the teachers calmed them down and stopped them. They got out of Sunday school and started to go to church. We have video cameras in our church, but there's one spot where you can't see the video camera, and that's where the fight started. But here was this one girl who came to church late, and the four girls coming against her. This one girl, the one girl of these four, was a big girl. Trying to think of how I can say that right. I don't guess there's a right way of saying that. She was more muscular than the rest. And she came against this other girl, the one girl who was by herself. And man, they were in the, about this time, all you could see was the one girl who was going to get beat up by the four. She was in the view of the camera, but the girls who were attacking her, they weren't in the view of the camera. And you could see the haymakers, the punches coming over the top. And it was doubled up fists, and it was landing on this other girl's face and on her forehead. I mean, he was just pounding into her. And this girl's sitting here, she's just taking all these hits, and she's trying to fight back, and then they tackle her on the ground, and the girl that was attacking her first, the other two was kind of pushing her and kicking her, all that. The one girl attacked her, reached over and grabbed her hair and just started yanking chunks of hair out of her head. Now, I found out later it wasn't her hair. It was attached somehow, and I don't understand all that. I really don't. But they were pulling chunks of her hair, a weave or something like that, pulling it out of her hair. And she's throwing these chunks all over this cafeteria, this room. And there was the youngest girl of the four. I think she's like in fifth grade. She wasn't even supposed to be in there. She's this little old squirrely little girl. And she come running over there and she's picking up these chunks of this hair. And this is on the video. She's running around in that room there where the camera's at with the girls. The girl's still laying on the ground getting beat up. And this other girl reaches down and grabs up these chunks of hair. And she's, wow, dancing around the girl who's getting beat up. It's crazy. That's Sunday morning church for us. By the way, come visit us anytime. We'll have a good time together. It's great. It's great. Sunday morning's interesting. You know what I found with our teenagers there that come on a Sunday morning? They don't know who the enemy is. They'll fight each other. They'll get in fights with each other over a seat. They'll get in fights over each other because someone looked at their boyfriend. Man, they hate, they'll just, it doesn't take anything to set them off. I'll come into teen church sometimes and some of those guys are over there. They're, you know, just big old tough macho guys. I come walking up to them. What are you looking at? No, what are you looking at? No, I asked you first. What are you looking at? No, what are you looking at? And it's back and forth. I just mess with them. Put them in a headlock and give them a noogie, you know, and mess with them a little bit. I could take you any day, you know, that kind of stuff. They don't have any clue who their enemy is. But you know, I'm looking at a group of young people and adults for that matter right now. We don't know who our enemy is. Paul looked at this group of people and he said, we don't fight each other.
We're in the same family together. We're children of God. Why are we spending our time fighting each other? I put down 2 points. Number one is the people's perception. The people's perception is this. You took my seat, I'm going to beat you up. Oh, you looked at my friend. Hey, you don't do that. We start fighting each other all the time. Hey, listen to me. Listen. Our perception is so skewed. You know that team you play in sports? Those people on the other team, really honestly, they're pretty cool. You don't know the team we're playing. Get them outside of that. I remember in high school we played against other Christian schools, and then I ended up going to college with some of the people that I played against in high school, by the way, and I found out they were really pretty good guys. But in high school, man, it's war. It's going to be a fight, man. We're going to win. They're our enemies. They're not your enemies. I remember as a kid growing up, that bully that I told you about with Corey and I beating him up, man, he was our enemy. You know what? He wasn't my enemy. Our perception is all these people around us are our enemies. But the Bible clearly says here in Ephesians chapter 6, we have an enemy. And his name is Satan. And teenager, look at me. He is out to destroy your life. Can I illustrate this for you? Really, honestly, I'm done with the message. You're like, seriously? I am, except for one big illustration. The illustration will last about an hour. Y'all okay with that? Actually, it's not going to take that long. But I get the men, youth pastors or pastors. Men, youth pastors or youth pastors. Youth pastors or youth pastors. I said that twice. Pastors or youth pastors. Men, leaders who came with your teens. Will you come up here and help me for a second? I need your help. As long as you're physically able. Now, if you've got a bad back, bad knees, bad head, bad, you know, whatever, don't come up here. But I need these men. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Didn't have to use my toes. Praise the Lord. Guys, I'm going to have you help me with something here. I can reach my notes. All right, here's what I need from you. You guys can come over here. I'm going to have you introduce yourself for me real quick and tell me your name because I don't know all y'all. Actually, you can tell me your name and I'll repeat it. Your name?
Garrett Culler.
Garrett Culler. Garrett Culler.
Jace McCray.
Jace McCray. Jeff Feaser.
Eric Lingenfelder.
Eric Lingenfelder. Did I get it right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Fletch Clayton.
Dude. I'm not going to mess with you. You'd hurt me. I'm not going to mess with you. Brother Fletch. I'll leave it there. Brother Fletch.
Dave Noggle.
Dave Noggle.
Paul Buzik.
Paul what?
Buzik.
Buzik. Like music with a B. Go. That's pretty good. And
Dwayne Tupper.
Good. By the way, your youth pastor's up there, let them know you love them. That's okay. You're glad your youth pastor's up there. Yeah. That's the way it ought to be. All right, guys, can I borrow you for a second? Stop talking. What are you doing? Man, rebels. I'm just kidding. Oh, I did. I told you to talk. That's right. Yeah, you're good. Hey, here's what I need. I need Brock. Where's Brock at? Brock? Come on up here, Brock. Did I do that right? Was it Brock, right?
It doesn't matter.
Oh, did I do it backwards? I did it backwards, didn't I? Okay. Brock, how old are you, buddy?
13.
13. Are you a man?
I don't know.
That would be a good opportunity to say, yes, sir, I'm a man.
Yes, sir, I'm a man.
There you go. You about ready to get married?
No.
Got a girlfriend? Wise man right there. It's a wise man.
I'm working on it.
Okay. Keep working from a distance. It'll save you some. I'm just telling you. Just keep it from a distance. You'll be happy. And Brock, you're a pretty good-sized kid. Yeah. I'm assuming, help me here, I'm assuming, Brock, that you have a mom and a dad? Okay. Do you know, teenagers, this is scientifically proven. This is the truth. You can go home and ask your parents about this. This is the truth. That if your parents could not have had kids, neither could you. If your parents could not have had kids, you wouldn't be here. That's what I was saying anyway. Some of you have to explain that to the blondes that are near you. And Zoe. And Zoe. Brock, you're 13. And Brock, you have a mom and a dad. Love you. And but you know, God's given you some other authorities in life. And I want your attention. I want you to listen. God's given you some other authorities in your life that that God's really put there on purpose. So, and as a teenager, you have an opportunity. And I'm gonna preach to Brock here for a few minutes, okay? But he's representing all of you. And Brock, you've got all these authorities that God has placed in your life that I believe that sometimes I remember as a teenager, I know it's a long time ago, but I remember as a teenager sometimes looking at some of the authority in my life and I thought, oh, who do they think they are? Step up here on the platform if you would, please. Brock, these men up here are going to represent people in your life. Every one of these guys represents someone in your life as an authority. And here's your principal in school. Sometimes a principal in school can be, you know, they can be pretty mean, right? Sometimes. And here's a teacher. Actually, you look more like a coach. He's a coach. Do you ever have a coach? No? If you did, here's what a coach would do. I said run! That was a little awkward, but I was in your bubble, wasn't I? And back up. But coaches, sometimes, man, they can be mean. Man, they're always on your case and, man, they hardly ever pat you on the back and say, good job. It's always do this, run more, throw up more, all that kind of stuff. That's what coaches are like. Then you got a teacher. A teacher who really probably could make more money doing something else. But yet they want to help you learn to grow to be the man that you ought to be. And then in your life, you've got a police officer. Yeah, Barney Fife. And I didn't say it, I just repeated it. But you got a police officer in your life that, you know, sometimes we look at the police and we think, man, who do they think they are? Do you know that the police's job is to flex and intimidate? A policeman's job is to protect and serve you. That's their job. And I thank God for that. And in your life, I'll come back. In your life, you got a dad. You already said that, right? You got a dad. You know, sometimes we look at dad, we think, he can't even program his own phone. He doesn't even know how to use a remote control. Come on, dad. You're like stuck in the 70s, dad. You know? And in your life, Brock, you've got, hold on, I got him down here. You got a boss. You work a job. Maybe you work at McDonald's and your boss at McDonald's says, hey, you get here on time or I'm going to fire you. Go clean the bathrooms. No one likes to go clean the bathrooms, do they? No, but your boss may tell you to do that someday. And in your life, you've got, I put down military. People who serve to save your life, to provide for you freedom here. All these people here, oh, I left you out. You got a dad. You got a mom, too.
I told you it was coming.
Yeah. You got dad and mom. By the way, dad, I don't know what you saw in mom. I'm just telling you. Wow. Yeah. But Brock, you got all this authority in your life. And this authority has one job. By the way, Brock is representing all you. Don't lose this. He's representing every one of us. Brock, you have all this authority in your life. And they have one job. That is to help you grow closer to God. That's their job. That's it. Biblically speaking, that's their job. Their job is really not even to teach you to be the best worker you can be. Their job is to draw you, help you draw close to God. As a parent, my child, my whole goal for my daughters is for them to draw close to God. Because the work will take care of itself. The other relationships will take care of themselves if they draw. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. His righteousness, all these other things, God will take care of all those for you. In your life, that's what this authority is. I'm going to move this platform out of the way. As a matter of fact, if you guys want to slide over to that side. Now, guys, there's a ledge over here, and you don't want to fall down the ledge. So we want to be careful there. But if you guys will do what I said and lock arms, make a circle there. And Brock, this I'm just going to demonstrate to you all here. This circle of protection that you have as a teenager. So, Brock, you slide into that center of that circle. Hey, Brock, be nice to Mom, okay? You guys on this side, just be careful here. Hey, Brock, hey, by the way, and here's how, this is a picture of how life is supposed to be. This is. All this authority. Now, we look at it like all that authority is just trying to make our life miserable. Look right here. Don't lose this. By the way, you think it's awkward. Try and be Brock right now. He's up there thinking, man, it sure stinks in this circle. But you sit here today and we look at this and we say, man, I'm being confined. Mom and Dad are always on my back. The teacher's always jumping my case. My coach, all he does is yell at me. The police, man, he pulled me over. I was only doing 90. Why is it all this authority is on my case all the time? And here's what we do. Listen, here's what I did some of my teen years. And here's what most of us do here tonight. Brock, I want you to demonstrate for us, Brock. Your job is to get out of that circle. Okay? Now look at me. Do whatever it takes. Get out. Don't punch anyone. Jump over, crawl under, fight through, whatever it takes. You're a man, right? You said it, right? You're a man, right? Brock, get out of the circle. Go ahead. Get out. Come on, Brock, be a man. Get out of that circle. Come on, Brock. Come on, Brock. Get out of that circle. Come on, be a man. Be a man. Come on, Brock. One more yard, Brock. Just kidding. That was all right, stop. All right, you guys can let loose for just a second. Pretty hot in there? Pretty hot. You didn't get out. How much fun? I probably shouldn't ask this, and I hope you'll help me here. Not a whole lot of fun fighting against all them, is it? Probably could hurt too, couldn't it? Did you get a knee to the ribs or anything? Or no? Be thankful. Be thankful because you almost did. But most teens spend their entire, look at me teen, listen. Most teens spend their entire teen years doing what Brock just did. No, I don't want that. I don't like this. Come on, get out of my way. I don't want. And we spend our entire teen years miserable. Fighting against the authority that God placed in our life. Wrestling against flesh and blood. When in all reality, these authority figures in your life, Brock, they love you. They don't want to hurt you. Hey, you know what we do as youth pastors? Get this. How much, as youth pastors, while y'all were out there eating the tube steak, the hot dogs, while y'all were doing that, we were in the adult room planning how we could torture teenagers better. We wrote down 15 different rules that we got just today. No more boys even looking at girls. On the bus ride on the way home, we just thought of great things of how to torture teenagers. That's what youth workers and pastors do. By the way, I'm just kidding. You know what? I hate rules. I probably shouldn't say it quite that way. I'm not a fan of rules. I don't like speed limits. I as a kid growing up, I didn't like a bedtime. I hated homework. As when the coach made us run, listen to me. Hey, don't miss this. I know I'm being a little bit lighthearted right now, but I want you to catch this. I didn't like running when it came to practice for games. I didn't like it when my parents made me clean my room and make my bed. I didn't like that. And I remember sometimes as a teenager growing up, man, I tell you, I'd spend so much time fighting against the authority in my life. Thinking that mom and dad didn't know what they were doing, and the teacher, what were they thinking? How in the world did they get a teaching degree anyway? They're so dumb. And what about that principal? Man, all he did was walk around and say, you're chewing gum, and you see me after class. All they were doing was just trying to make my life miserable. And I remember sometimes going through that and thinking that all this authority brought in my life, they were against me. The perception that the church at Ephesus had. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. But we do have an enemy. What was the other name? Hunter, come on up. I can't see you. Sorry. Hunter, how old are you? 14. Are you a man? You were supposed to learn from Brock. Let me ask that again. Are you a man?
Yeah.
Yeah. My voice cracks all the time. It's all right. Hunter, you 14? Got a girlfriend? Oh. Man, wasting all your money. Anyway, got a mom and a dad?
Yeah.
Okay. Sometimes, never mind, you're the wrong guy. I can't ask you that. You're going to play a role. You got a good sense of humor?
Sometimes.
Will you today for me, please?
I can't
try. Okay. You're going to play a role for me. You're Satan. You okay with that? You okay? Yeah, you'll be okay with it. Come on, play along with it. We'll have a good time. Come on up here on the stage with me. The Bible says that Satan is out to destroy our life, correct? 1 Peter 5:8. That he's out to destroy us, to devour us. Remember? I still can't remember the verse. But you guys know the verse. You guys help me out. What's that verse? Be sober, be vigilant. That's it. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Give me a lion.
Roar.
Can I get a real man up here? Come on, Hunter. No. Give me a roar.
Roar.
Yeah, that's better. That's a little bit better. Hunter, the Bible says that you're a roaring lion seeking to devour Brock. Now, I just got through saying that flesh and blood's not our enemy. But right now, you're not flesh and blood. You're Satan. Okay? He's your enemy. He's your enemy. Hey, you sit here today, teenager. He's not Hunter. But Satan is your enemy. And although we spend all of our time fighting against this wall that God has given us as protection in our life, although we fight against him all the time, can I tell you, their job is to keep him away from you. And your mom and your dad and that principal and that school teacher and that youth pastor and all these people in your life, their whole objective is to keep Satan away from you. Why do they have that stupid rule? Because they know Satan's there to get you. Look, guys, can you circle or back around? You do it whichever way you want it, however you want to do it there, gentlemen. Brock, he's your enemy. You're not trying to get out here. You have someone attacking you. You want protection. Hunter, don't fall off the edge. That will hurt. But your job is to get Brock. You do it. Jump over, go under. You get a hold of him, you pull him out of that circle. Got it? Don't punch. Otherwise, get the guy. You hate Brock. Look at me. You hate him. You don't like him. You want to see his life destroyed. And all these people are just in your way. So you get him. Got it? Got it? Don't punch. Guys, you ready? Get him. Go ahead. Come on, Hunter. Get in there. Get him, Hunter. Come on, buddy. Get him. Come on, Hunter. Come on. Get him. Satan, you got to get him. You don't like him. You hate him. Get in there and get him. Come on. Go get mom. She's weak. Come on, Hunter. Come on. Okay, stop. Stop. Sorry, mom. I keep picking on you. Hey, Hunter. Brock, come here. Not real comfortable in there even still, correct? Nothing comfortable about it. But you know what just happened? Your authority kept Satan away. Do you see that? Do you know what we do know? We know that Satan wants to destroy us. Look at me, teens. Listen. The person next to you is talking, look at it right now and tell them, shut up. Actually, don't say that. I'm not allowed to say that word. We know that Satan's out to get us. But you know what we do? And every teenager in this room, you have this ability. Get this. Brock, you can look at any person here and you can say, you know what? I don't like you. Get out of my life! Man, you're making me miserable. What'd I say you were?
Military.
No, not you. What'd I say you were?
Boss.
You can look at your boss and say, get away from me. I don't like you anymore. And you have the authority to take your boss and push him out of your authority in your life. You have that ability. Guys, can you get back in the circle? Don't fill the gap. Don't fill the gap. Get back in the circle. What you stay right here, though. Don't go far. Lock those arms, except for where the boss was at. Hey, Satan, there you go. You lock on the backside. The boss was right up here. We just fixed it. You have an open road. You know what we do? We push that authority out of our life, and here comes Satan. Just a direct shot. Wham. And I'm telling you, teenager, look at me. Satan, look. Satan is destroying some of your lives because you've pushed some authority out of your life. You know what normally happens? You look at dad. Where's dad? Come on back in, boss. Where's dad? Dad, can you bow out, please? You know what I've seen most teenagers do? Listen to this. I've seen most teenagers look at mom or dad. Say, I don't like you. Why are you always on my case? Why is it you're always making my life miserable? You give me this rule and you give me that rule and you tell me what I can't do. Why can't you be cool like so-and-so's mom and dad? And we start pushing our parents out of our life. Look at me, teenager. I'm a parent of two teenagers. Nothing hurts worse than when your own flesh and blood children push you out of their life. Nothing hurts worse. We push that authority out. You say, but Brother Kurt, my mom and my dad, they're divorced, or this has happened in my life, and they pushed me. Hey, listen to me. God's placed authority around your life. And you know what, Satan? Because you pushed dad out of your life, here comes Satan. And he has a direct road. Go ahead, Satan. Get Brock. Hey, the other authority in life will do what they can to try and protect. But we've pushed so much of the authority out of our life that Satan has a direct shot to destroy us. Hey, teenager. Why is it that we take this authority that God's placed in our life and we push them out? Brother Kurt, you don't know my parents. I don't have to know your parents. You read your Bible. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find it okay to do wrong by your parents. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever have a right to tell a teacher off. Nowhere in the Bible will you have a right to tell your authority, your coach, your principal, what you think. You read your Bible. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I've studied in the Word of God. There is no exception. Our rule is to obey the authority that has got God placed over us. And when we choose, look at me, teen, I'm almost done. The illustration's almost over. When we choose to push the authority out of our life, we open up the road for Satan to come in and destroy our life. Gentlemen, you can have a seat. Brock, will you stay here? Satan, you can have a seat too. Thank you, Hunter. Thank you, guys. Brock? If you're like most teens that are here today, chances are you've had a rub with mom or dad or with a teacher, some sort of a scuffle with one of them somewhere along the way. And it's easy as a teenager
to look at that authority around our life and think, man, this is cramped in here. Man, life is so narrow. Why does it have to be so many rules? And you have the authority. You have the right, God-given ability, to push the authority out of your life. Oh, now you wouldn't literally say, Mom, Dad, get out of my life. I hate you. If I had done that, I would have been laying on the ground after I did that. But in my heart, I could do it. And in your heart, Brock, you could do it. And when you push that authority out of your life, you open the door for Satan to come in. Your fight is not with that authority in your life. Your fight is with Satan. Hate him. Fight against him. Do everything in your power, Brock, to stay within that circle of protection as long as you can. Some people say, well, I turn 18, I'm moving out. What an idiot move. Stay in the circle of protection as long as you can. Because Satan hates you. Brock, I believe this with all my heart. And I know I'm looking right at you and I'm preaching right at you. But this is you. Got it? God has something for Brock. Did you hear me? If I didn't believe that, I would not be right here today in Boonesboro, Maryland. I'd be at home with my family. God has something for Brock. It may be in a missionary somewhere. It may be in a youth pastor. Who wouldn't want to be a youth pastor? Good night. It's the greatest life on this planet. It may be being a banker. It may be being an electrician or plumber. If you're a plumber, wear a belt and keep those pants up, okay? Okay, good. Sorry, that was a side note. Sorry. But God has something unbelievably special for Brock. And that protection will help you know what that is that God has for you. Stop fighting the authority. By the way, no one told me that there's a problem. So don't you go think, when my mom call or what? That didn't happen. It didn't happen. But you have an authority, and God has a plan in your life. God bless you. You have a seat. Hey, teenager, I just picked on Brock. That's every one of us. As a 44-year-old man, I still have a responsibility of obeying the authority in my life. I have a boss. You say, do you always agree with your boss? No. No. I probably shouldn't say it with a chuckle like that. No. No, what? No. There are times I don't agree with him. But you know what my job is? To honor and obey him. That's it. You sit here today, teenager, some of you are living a miserable life because you're fighting that authority in your life. You're throwing the elbows. You're giving it all you got. You know what Solomon said to his son? It was either David said it to Solomon or Solomon said it to Rehoboam. You know what he said? My son, give me thine heart. You know one of the best ways God captures your heart is when you take your heart, your will, who you are, and say, Mom, Dad, whatever you want. You know when you do that, you're saying, God, you've got my heart. Today, stop fighting flesh and blood. Let's fight Satan. You have an enemy. It's Satan. Every head bowed, every eye closed.